We're going to talk about spiritual maturity, part two. The impetus for this series came from the Wednesday night crew, which we meet and we have prayer and we have potluck and we have Bible study together. And many questions started coming up to me as, you know, what about this? What about that? And it occurs to me that those of us who have been Christians for a while, like myself, we know a lot of this stuff already, but we need to go back to some real basic information about how you grow in Christ. Now, those of you who have been Christians for some time, you may think, well, this is going to be redundant for me. Peter actually said, and Paul, it's no problem for me to repeat, because that's how you learn. It's through repetition. Even if you've been a Christian for a long time, perhaps it's good to go back and learn some of the basics once again. Okay, it might help you. It will help you. It's helped me, and I'm a preacher, and it always helps me to go back to the basics because it keeps you humble. Okay, we're going to talk about spiritual maturity. And in spiritual maturity, the Apostle Paul gives us a couple of insights in Romans and in Philippians. In Romans, he says, those whom God foreknew means he planned you ahead. That's why the Bible says in other places, you knew me and saw me before I was created. When I was in the dust of the earth, you saw my form. When I was in my mother's womb, you knit me together. These statements come from this understanding that God foreknows things. He sees things before they come into being. He predestined us, and that those whom he foreknew means born again believers in God, people who come to God through Christ. That's who he's talking about. You and me, I hope. Those whom he foreknew, he, God, predestined. That word predestined is an amazing word because it hearkens to the sovereignty of this God who, in his ability to see future, not just see it and anticipate it, but he's already there because time doesn't exist for God. Time exists because of God. So he's already at the end. This is why he calls himself the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. He's already there at the end of all time. He's already in eternal glory, okay, where you and I are going. We are in linear time, so we experience God day by day, year by year, etc. He, however, has already experienced the full culmination of all things. So he's already there. So he predestined us to become what? Conformed to the image of his Son. That's a phrase that hearkens, that indicates that he's moving every true believer towards Christ's likeness, okay? In Philippians, it says, one thing I do, this is the Apostle Paul himself, he's an apostle, he's been preaching, teaching, planting churches, I forget what's behind. And that's the key, one of the keys to spiritual growth. Maybe you have a depth in church and in work for the Lord, but you've got to forget all of that and keep on going forward. I strain ahead. I press on toward the goal. And what's the goal? The prize of this phrase is cool, the upward call that is growing up. We're called. God has a call on your life, and you need to move into this upward call of God in Christ Jesus because it's eternal, okay? It's really cool. Now, I'm going to read you something, and this is from, I went to the Bible college called the Master's College, and I went there because as a young Christian, I began to listen to various Bible teachers on the radio back in the days when there was radio and not smartphones. Anyway, I used to love to listen to this man because he was really good with the scriptures, so I wanted to go there to go to Bible school. But so I pulled down something really cool on spiritual maturity that he wrote. At this point, I want you to note, you cannot improve on your position as a saved person. Spiritual growth has nothing to do with your position as saved. If you grow very, very slowly, you're still perfect in Christ in your position, just not in your practice, meaning you may not be where you want to be, but positionally in Christ, you're already forgiven, okay? You will still enter into glory, into heaven. Your sins will still be forgiven. Your spiritual growth is not a matter of your position. That's eternally settled by God because you are in Christ. And I believe that you are a genuine Christian. If you are a genuine Christian, you will grow and fruit will be produced. But the injunction of Scripture is to grow as rapidly, as faithfully as you can. So spiritual growth has nothing to do with your position. It's not as if we have to grow into being accepted by Christ. We're accepted in Christ by faith in him, and that's settled, okay? Secondly, spiritual growth has nothing to do with God's love for you. Nothing. In Ephesians, a familiar verse, in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He loves us so much that he would die for us when we were sinners. He commended his love towards us," Paul says in Romans 5, "and that we were sinners, Christ dies for us. He loved us perfectly as sinners. He loves us now perfectly as his children, and there's nothing you or I can do to make him love you more." In fact, in 1 John it says, he looked at his disciples and he loved them. I'm sorry, in John 13:1 it says, he looked at his disciples and he loved them to perfection. John 13:1. That's when he took off his outer clothing, put a towel around his waist and washed their feet. It says that he looked at them and loved them to perfection. And the amazing thing about this is that they were arguing at that time about which of them was best. One of them was about to betray him. Another was about to deny him. The rest of them were about to forsake him. And all of them were, at best, immature. But he loved them to perfection. It says in John 13:1, "Don't ever say to someone, 'Well, if you're good, Jesus will love you more.' He couldn't love you any more than he does because he loves you perfectly, perfectly." So spiritual growth has nothing to do with your position in Christ as made righteous, made new, and bound for heaven. Spiritual growth has nothing to do with God's love for you. He loves you perfectly, no matter how fast you grow or how slowly you grow. Thirdly, spiritual growth has no relationship directly to time. It has no relationship to time. We might be under the assumption that if you just wait around long enough, you're bound to grow by virtue of passing time. May I remind you that spiritual growth is not measured by the calendar. All of us know people who have named the name of Christ for years and years and have grown barely at all. They're still like babies. And it's, you look at somebody's life and you wonder, they say they're a Christian, but it doesn't look like they've changed very much. I always think about Hebrews 5, where the writer of Hebrews says, "For the time that he has passed, that has passed, you should not be a teacher, but instead of being teachers, I have to take you back to the basics again," Hebrews 5:12. And in their case, the gospel, because they hadn't embraced their maturity, they had been around the truth and around the assembly of the redeemed long enough to be teachers themselves, but they were still like babies. They still had to go back to the first lessons. Same thing in Corinthians. In Corinthians, Paul the apostle said, "I could not give you meat. I had to give you spiritual milk so that you could grow. So spiritual maturity is much more about us listening to the Word of God, practicing the Word of God, growing in the Word of God, okay? You look at life that God has created, all life, whether it's plant life, animal life, birds, fish, humans, we grow. It starts out embryonic and grows into maturity, right? All things do that. If it doesn't do that, then it's dead, right? Does that make sense to you? So obviously, God would have put this into the spiritual realm too. Once you're born again, there's a seed in you, and you begin to grow. Some of us are slow growers. Some of us are fast growers. Jesus spoke about that in the parable of the soils. Okay. Now, how do we get ourselves to where we're actually growing more? Where we're not just going to church and saying, "I'm Christian," but we're actually becoming Christ-like. This is what this series, I hope, will help to answer. Now, let's look in your sermon notes. Please follow along. The objective of spiritual maturity is Christ-likeness. That's what the objective is. And you know whose objective it is? It's not yours. It's God's. God's objective is to conform you into the image of his Son. God's objective is to bring every one of his people into Christ-likeness. So he will accomplish this. This is why it says, "He who began a good work in you will complete it." It's God who's doing it. Now, all you have to do is, not all, but get out of his way. Let him do his work in you. Get out of his way. Let the Spirit and the Word do the work in you that needs to be done. Whoever keeps his word, says John in 1 John, in him the love of God has truly been, look what this word says, perfected. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that a human being can approach sinless perfection on earth. They cannot. In eternity, we'll have sinless perfection when we're there with Christ. But here on earth, no human being will be perfect with no sin, no fault. That's not what he's talking about in this verse. He's talking about becoming mature, becoming a Christian man or woman who is able to live the Christian life in such a way that they're producing the abundance of the abundant life that Jesus talked about. By this we know that we are in him. John the Apostle writes 1 John and he says, I'm writing this so that you may know that you are saved, so that you may know that you are with him. The one who says he abides in him ought to himself walk in the same manner as he walked. So what's the goal of spiritual maturity? To become like Christ, to live like Christ, to walk in this world as if it were Christ walking in your shoes. Now, a lot of us, we look at our lives and we go, man, what a train wreck my life is. Some of us have confessed that openly. And that's true of all of us. None of us have approached the level of maturity that we should all be at. Myself included, please understand that I'm being transparent in this. I know I'm a preacher, I'm a teacher. I've been doing this since I was 19. Since I got born again, I started serving the Lord in church and I never stopped. But that doesn't mean that I've done it to perfection. I have not. Now, let's continue. Salvation has been accomplished, and it's accomplished by God alone, no one else. Salvation is accomplished by God. It is secured by God. It is held by God. You can't earn it. You can't maintain it. You are saved because God saved you. I like what my wife told me way back. She said, can God lose something that he saves? If he did, he wouldn't be God. When God saves, that's why Jesus would say things like, no one will snatch them out of my hand, because God never loses someone that he saves. When Judas was lost, Jesus in his prayer at the end of the Gospel of John said, no one, not one of them has been lost except for the one, the son of perdition. He was lost from the get-go, meaning he never really gave his life to Christ. He never really believed that Christ was the Messiah. There's many people that come into Christianity, then they're really happy to follow Christ. Oh, yeah, this is good. Heaven, oh, yeah, cool. And they're actually only following for the convenience and the network. They're not following, or maybe they're looking for a guy or a gal or for some, you know, financial gain. I don't know. If you're following God for that purpose, then you don't understand what it's all about. It's about finding him, knowing him, having relationship with him. We maintain that a man, now please, women, please don't think that this doesn't mean you. Anthropos means mankind. We maintain that mankind is justified. Oh, that's still sexist. It says man. All right. Peoplekind, all right, is justified by faith apart from observing the law. How are we justified? That means saved apart from doing the law. And in the, he's talking about the law of Moses, which is the only God-ordained religious law. There is no other God-ordained religious law. There are many religions, but they're all man-made. The one that he's talking about is the law of Moses, which was God-ordained, given by God at Mount Sinai. You can't even get saved by doing that law. That's what Israel's history with that law was all about, to prove once and for all that mankind, even though given a perfect religious law, cannot live up to that standard in front of God. So we needed something else. What did we need? No one is justified by observing the law, says Galatians, but by faith in Jesus Christ is how we're justified. Because by observing the law, the religious law of Moses, the most perfect of all religious laws, no one can be justified. And that's a Jewish teacher. Paul the Apostle was a Jewish teacher. And he's saying, hey, I was a Jew. I couldn't do it. In him, you have been made complete. There are so many verses that speak of in Christ, salvation has been accomplished once and for all by what he did on the cross. And when you come to faith in Christ, at the cross of Christ, you repent of your sins, you accept him as Savior, you are saved. It has nothing to do with your sanctification. Salvation is accomplished and maintained and held by God alone. You don't have to work for it, because if it depended on you, if it depended on me, guess what would happen to my salvation? Just like your sanctification, which is the process of growing, you would lose it. Today you would be saved, tomorrow you'd be lost. So then you'd have to get saved again tomorrow, and then lost again. And that's why it's a fallacy to teach that. God accomplished salvation. Now that's a security for you. It's a security for you because it doesn't give you permission to now live however you want. Indeed, if a person is saved and they just say, okay, I'm saved, so I'm just going to live like hell, that means they're not saved. Because if you're truly saved, you're going to be grateful, you're going to be glad, you're going to be like, wow, I want to get into this relationship with him. I'm going to live the way he wants me to live. He has written the law in your heart, on your mind. You'll see this as we go on. Here's another quote from John MacArthur. He, God, sees us, Christians, in his son as righteous. How he looks at us is through Christ. OK, Okay? Now watch this. We remember from 2 Corinthians 5:21, on the cross, Jesus took our sin so that he could give us his righteousness. Okay, that's a quote. He dies on the cross as if he had lived our life, our sinful life. And then God imputed his perfect life. He lived a perfect life with no sin. If there's any human being, not if, there's only one human being that has ever lived that never sinned. It was Jesus Christ. Now God takes that life, he imputes it. That word impute means you have this bank account. It's in the red, it's in the negative. He takes this positive bank account of Jesus and transfers it all, not just part of it, all of it over to your account. You have all of Christ's righteousness in your life now, and he took all of your sin and put it in Christ's. It's an amazing thing. Watch this. So God imputed his perfect life, the perfect life of his son, Jesus Christ, to our account as if we had lived his sinless life. So now God sees you as the one who is in the righteousness of Christ. That's the glory of the great doctrine. This is a doctrine. What's a doctrine? A teaching. It's a foundational teaching. What is this teaching? The doctrine of substitution, the doctrine of imputed righteousness, that he exchanges your sins and gives you the righteousness of Christ. That is settled once and for all. You cannot earn it. You cannot work for it. You are saved by grace, not of works, that no man may boast. So God has accomplished this, so you don't have to stress over getting saved every day. God's done it. Now, spiritual maturity, how is it cultivated? By one thing only, the Word of God. Remember what Jesus said from the last time? Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. Okay, I have a question for you. You've all seen a baby. How do you know a baby wants teta?
They cry.
Wah, wah. It's either wet diaper, sleepy, or teta. What's teta, you say? Okay, bottle. Milk. Like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word. The pure milk of the Word. I remember when I was growing up that there was this big movement to get mothers to nurse their kids with baby formulas and stuff. And then La Leche League came back in and said, hey, wait a minute. There's something better. And guess what it is? It's mother's own milk. And it does work. It's way better. Now, the pure milk of the Word is this desire like babies to have the Word, to want the Word. If you don't have a desire for the Bible, if you don't have a desire for the Word, if you would rather listen to any other religious teaching, social, philosophical teaching, or even your own mind and superstition and made-up beliefs, if you would rather listen to that than this, then you may not even be a Christian. Because a true born-again baby Christian, they want the Word. They want the Word. Like I said, I went to MacArthur's College because I was a brand-new Christian. I was like, wow, I've never heard that. Wow, I never heard that. And I was, boom, 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 Word. I wanted Word, Word, Word. That's all I wanted. And then as you do that, as you continue to feast on and grow on and nurture yourself with the Word of God, you start to get more mature. And you begin to move into it. We'll get into this in the next part of the series. We'll be in 1 John, where John the Apostle talks about young men and fathers and children. It's the maturation process, of the process of maturing, like God put it into all things. Okay, so you need to long for the pure miracle of the Word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. What did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone. That's not what life is about. It's just about getting money. It's just about getting rich. And then at the end I die. And if I have more toys, I win. No, you don't. You can accumulate all things. Jesus said it this way. What profited a man or a woman if they gain the world and forfeit their soul? What if you get all the money, all of the fame, all of the notoriety that the world has to offer, and you lose your soul at the end of time? Because the end of time is eternity. If you do spend your whole existence to just accumulate stuff, and with disregard of the Word of God, then you have lost the whole purpose of living. You are to live, what did Jesus say? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, what is every word? Here it is. It starts here, Genesis 1:1, and it ends in Revelation. Every word. Now, we'll get into this a little bit more. Because the Bible is always and has always and always will be under attack by the enemy. The devil will do everything he can to keep you from... You may read it, but you may read it and say, I don't like that. And then you disregard it. Okay, he just stole it from you. You need to get into this word because it'll help you. I'll show you. Spiritual mentors are then given by God for our spiritual health. Why did I grow? And I'm pointing to myself because I was thinking of this. Why did I grow as a Christian? I know why I grew. It wasn't because of my family. It wasn't because of my education. It wasn't because of my culture. It was because when I became a born-again Christian, I got so hungry for the Word of God, I was angry. I was angry. I remember listening to Ari about this. She goes, they don't teach you, right, Ari? They don't teach you about this stuff. They don't teach you in school. Your culture doesn't teach you. The music doesn't teach you. The movies don't teach you about anything that this says. Why? Because there's a spiritual war going on about this. A spiritual war. And you've got to determine once and for all what this is, and I'll show you. Now watch. Spiritual mentors are given to you and to me so that we can grow. I grew because I started to be attracted to men and teachers that were teaching the Bible in a way that made sense, that was applicable to my life. I was so hungry for it that I was angry that I had not been taught it, even in my religion. I grew up Roman Catholic. I knew a little bit about Jesus on the cross, about God, but I didn't know everything. I needed to know more. And I go, wow, I didn't know that. Wow, I didn't know that. And then it started to really start to make sense. That's why I grew, because I started listening to the spiritual mentors in my life. John MacArthur, Chuck Swindoll, Chuck Smith, Charles Stanley, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I would just flood myself with scripture all the time on my way to 70-mile commute to work. Listen, listen, listen. I didn't listen to rock and roll anymore or disco. That's when music stopped for me, okay? Now I know it's gone. I don't know what other kinds of music there is now, but, you know, I'm like a fossil now. Anyway, I listen to the kids' music and I'm like, what is that? Anyway, I can't even relate. This has become my whole life. Okay, now watch. He gave some to be apostles, God did, some in the church, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastor teachers. That goes together. That word isn't separated in the original languages. Pastor teacher. What's the job of a pastor teacher? To take the word of God, to teach the word of God, to tell people of the word of God. What's the job of an evangelist? To get people to come to Christ. Biblically, okay? What's the job of a prophet? To proclaim the word of God, articulate the word of God to people, and tell them about what God's going to do. What are apostles? They were the foundation layers of the church. They gave to us all of the information that we need so that we can live this Christian life. Why? To prepare God's people for what? Works of service. So that the body of Christ may be built up. Now watch. Somebody emailed me recently and they said, you know, I'm amazed what I read about what pastors do all the time. They have to go to hospital visits. They have to go to do weddings and do funerals and people's sick beds and this and that and this and that. And I go, actually, I subscribe to another biblical teacher that I love where he said, this passage teaches that pastor teachers and evangelists and prophets are to equip you to do the work of the ministry. So it's your job to do the hospital visit, your job to go and visit the homeless and the hurting and to minister to them. The job of the preacher and teacher is actually to get into this and to turn it around and turn it around and chew it, like do not muzzle the ox as he treads out the grain. You know what that means? That's why you have to have a full-time teacher preacher. Why? Because if you take them away and say, okay, you got to work full-time and preach and do weddings and do funerals, they never have time for anything. He'll burn his candle at both ends, and many pastors quit and burn out really quick. Why? They think it's all on them, and that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that these teachers and these gifted individuals in our midst, and that includes all of us, because I was sitting in the pew once as well. Why are we here? So that you can learn, so that you can grow, so that you can become effective in your circle, in your family. You're the priest of your own family. You're the spiritual mentor in your own family. And then from there you branch out to extended family. And there you branch out to people that are friends and neighbors and people you don't even know. So our job is to grow and to become effective. And once a church does that, they take it off of the back of the pastor to do it all, and they start to do it. That really is cool. That's why I don't go and hold everybody's hand for everything they go through. I can't. I can't go to every baby shower. I can't go to every social thing and social. It's impossible. I have a marriage. I have a family. I have 6 kids, 6 grandkids. I have an 82-year-old mother that I'm caretaking for. I have a church. I mean, it's just impossible for any one person to do all the work of ministry. That is not biblical, right? Right? I grew up Catholic, and to me, it was the priest's job to do the God thing, not my job. But that's not biblical. Because the teaching is We teach you so that you can do the work of ministry. And Peter reveals this in 1 Peter. This is called the priesthood of all believers, that as you learn, you take this information, you apply it to your family, you apply it to your workplace, you apply it in your friendships, and that spreads the word of God. So we are built up until we reach unity in the faith. Now, this thing about unity in the faith doesn't mean let's get all churches together and let's all be unified. That's not what it means. Unity in the faith means that you come together as believers, and you, because of correct biblical teaching, you all have a correct view of God and Christ and eternal life, and there's a unity in that. Now watch. In the knowledge of the Son of God, and what? Become mature. Mature, spiritual maturity. What's maturity? It's growing up, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I came that they may have life and have it abundant and full. Well, what's the process then? How does God do this? How does a walnut become an oak tree? Time, water, sunshine, roots into the ground. That's how. How do you and I become Christ-like? Put your roots down into the scriptures. Watch. Correct biblical teaching can grow us beyond spiritual infancy. I qualified it this way, correct biblical teaching, because there's a lot of teaching. There's a lot of people running around saying that they're teaching the Bible. There's even Satan quoted scriptures to Jesus Christ himself in the temptation in the desert, okay? So it's got to be correct biblical teaching. Paul the Apostle told Timothy, rightly divide the word of truth. So why? It'll grow us. It can grow you. You might sit in a church that teaches good biblical information, but if you don't do what it says, you won't grow. Then we will no longer be infants. This is a continuation of the passage in Ephesians. Why did he give us all of these individuals and spiritual mentors? It's for our spiritual health, okay? Then we'll grow up and we'll no longer be an infant. What's an infant? Tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine, every wind of teaching, cunning craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. When a child is small, a firstborn toddler, they have to be watched 24/7. I know this. When my daughter's husband committed suicide and me and my wife had to go and help her with her infant child while she went to work, I forgot about this. You got to watch them every second. You can't take your eyes off of them. I knew of one lady that she took her eyes off of her baby boy for like 10 seconds and he was in the pool drowning. Okay? You have to watch them. Why? Because they get them. They don't know. They're not mature yet. They don't understand the consequences of life and life's situations. So we'll no longer be an infant. And what's classic of infants and children and young youthful people in life and in spiritual existence is that they get tossed back and forth. Oh, this sounds good over here. Let's go over here. Oh, that sounds good over there. You've got to get past that. So how do you get past that? By correct biblical teaching. And then it says this. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up. What are all things? All of life's stuff. Marriage, friendship, work, finances, health, everything, okay? All of life will grow up into him who's the head, Christ. So correct biblical teachings will help you to do this. But you cannot have this simply once a week. If you ate once a week, you would never grow either. You would be in trouble. My mother's having trouble eating. She doesn't keep any food inside of her. And because of that, she's losing lots of body mass, okay? She's down to like 70-some pounds, all right? And that's because of the inability of her body to process physical food anymore. That doesn't mean that she has lost her salvation. She still loves God, loves Christ, okay? So pray for her. The Lord personally warns us about this issue, about correct teaching. He personally warns the church and believers about false teachers. It's a personal admonition by Jesus himself. In this chapter in Matthew 24, Jesus is asked by his disciples, hey, tell us about the end times. What's going to happen when the temple gets destroyed and the Antichrist comes and the end of the world? Boy, that sounds really cool. Tell us. He goes, you know what? This is more important. First, his answer to that question was, first, see to it that no one misleads you. We just asked you about the end of the world, and you're telling us about this. Why? Because that's more important. It's more important than knowing how the end of the world's going to happen. It's way more important. You can't be misled. You must not be misled. This is first and foremost. Jesus is warning us. Many will come in my name. They will even say the name Christian. They will even carry Bibles. I saw a picture of Adolf Hitler with a Bible in front of a church. Okay? He was a false teacher. We saw the results of his belief system historically, and he's just one of them. They'll come in my name and they'll say, I'm the Messiah. I'll save the world. I'll save things. I'll make things right. Not true. There's only been one Christ. There'll never be another. They will mislead many. Since Jesus said that, think about it. Historically, go back in your mind. Of all of the people that have arisen and have caused people to follow them and their philosophy and their religion and their political system, and guess what it ends up in? Misery, death, destruction, right? But those who follow Christ, you don't see that. Oh, what about the Crusades? Okay, that's different. There was a lot of things historically that you don't get in those instances. Oh, I don't think it was right for them to strap on swords and go kill people in the Middle East. I don't know why the Crusades happened particularly exactly. I do know that Christianity in Europe felt that the Holy Land was taken over by a false teaching, and they needed to go rectify it. They did it wrongly. They did it with human armies and swords instead of sending missionaries and teachers to tell them about the Lord. You never win people to Christ at the point of a sword. You win them at the point of the word. So Jesus answered, "See to it, no one mislead you. Many will come in my name saying, I'm the Messiah," and they will what? Mislead many. He repeats it in verse 11. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. So he personally warns us of this. Why? Because he understood, because he sees into the future. He's already there. What's going to happen? There's going to be growth. There's going to be people saved. But there's going to be this contrary activity from the enemy. And it says in Revelation, he, the dragon, went to make war against her offspring, the offspring of the Messiah. Those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. And how does he do it? Through false teaching. Through false teaching. Watch. Jesus continuing in this. If anyone says to you, behold, here he is, here is the Christ, don't believe it. Or there he is, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I, Jesus, tell you in advance, because it's coming. And since he said that, it has happened. Look at human history. Our human history is a direct result of everything that has occurred from false teachings and false prophets and false political situations that have arisen in human history that have caused so much destruction that it's not even funny. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, don't go out. Or behold, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe them. For just as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. They asked him, what's the sign of your coming going to be? He goes, when I come, everyone's going to know it. Because when I come again, it's going to be obvious to all. Okay? That's his teaching, not mine. I'm just reading what he said. Now, we live today, right now, 2019, United States of America, we live in a prophesied reality concerning God's word. This was prophesied. The situation that you and I are in, where we live in a culture and in a nation and in a world that is set itself against Christ, against God, against the Bible, we're living in that prophetic reality. Watch. The time will come, says Paul the Apostle to Timothy, way back when the church was first born. They will not endure sound doctrine. What does they mean? They who claim to be Christians. They won't endure sound doctrine. That means they won't like what the Bible says. They'll throw it out. Watch this. Wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate what? Teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. I don't want to hear this. Get that away from me. I want to hear you tell me that what I'm doing is cool. What I'm doing is right. Tell me that. Tell me that nothing is sin. Nothing is wrong. Tell me that. That's what I want to hear. I don't want to hear what that old book says. It's all old fashioned. Throw it out. We're in a new age. We're in a new time. We don't need that anymore. Oh, really? That's what the Spirit says. Watch what it says here. We're in that prophesied reality now. We're living in that time. Hardly any churches believe in the Bible anymore. Even so-called evangelical churches, I've heard some really well-known, so-called well-known, you know, popular TV type of personalities saying things that I'm like, what? Oh, it doesn't talk about hell. There's not a God that does hell. Oh, no, hell's not real. It's not really, it's really meant to be more of a warning, not real. Really? The Bible speaks more of hell than it does of heaven. Do you know why? Because God doesn't want you to go there. Because the Bible says the lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. And everyone who rejects Christ, that's where they're going to go. Oh, I don't believe that. Well, you don't. When we get there, you will. All false teaching is actually demonic. All false teaching, not just religious false teaching, political false teaching, scientific false teaching, economic false teaching, teaching about family, teaching about marriage, teaching about any teaching that is against the Bible is demonic. Watch this. Paul again saying, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, explicitly says, what does it mean explicit? When somebody's explicit, they have to be censored, right? If somebody wants to use explicit language where they just let it all out, you have to censure what they say. But the Spirit says explicitly, that means in black and white, adamantly says, in the last times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to what? Deceitful spirits, men and women, who teach doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. So all false teaching is ultimately demonic. Now watch. In order to grow, if you want to grow in this environment that God has, if he will that we now exist in, you're going to have to resolve once and for all. If you want to grow unhindered spiritually, I mean unhindered, where nothing gets in your way to grow, you're going to have to resolve this issue once and for all. Is this Bible, is the Bible the Word of God or not? Because if you don't resolve that, you'll never grow. If you think that there's a lot of mistakes in that book, oh, it's a book written by old white guys, or it's a book, whatever the attack is, then you're done. You're never going to grow. I am 100% firmly convinced of everything that this word says. I don't understand it all, and I'm a preacher. Okay, there's many teachings in here that says Peter said of Paul, he writes many things that are difficult to understand. Unstable men distort it, as they do with all scripture. I am 100% convinced, and nothing is going to shake me from this, because I'm already at that place in my spiritual life where I feel like I'm in a mature place. Nothing's going to shake me off of this. That's why false teachers always go after the young. That's why communism did that. They went after the young. Hitler did that. This Hitler youth, remember that? You go after the young. Why? Because they're malleable. You can trick them. You need to be once and for all resolved. Is the Bible the Word of God or not? Watch this. Paul the Apostle speaking to Timothy. From childhood, since you were young, you have known the sacred writings. What are sacred writings? Well, it's not the Hindu writings. It's not the Muslim writings. It's the Bible, okay? You've known them. They're able to give you wisdom. What's that wisdom that it'll give you? A wisdom that leads you to salvation through faith in Christ. If you know the word, you'll know this. The Bible says, I'm a sinner. I need salvation. I need to go to a Savior. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. I need to go there. It'll lead you to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Then it says this. Let's read this together. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, you just read it. The only question is, do you really believe it? I do. I've believed that since a long time now, okay? Nothing has shaken me off of it, nothing. Not even false religions, false teachers, they don't shake me off of it. I'd rather believe the scriptures than anything that any man or any woman or any popular teaching, be it cultural or be it philosophical or religious, says. The newest thing that's happened, the new fad that comes out, I'd rather believe this. Because I already know that those things will become old and they'll go away, but this never changes. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. I am 100% resolved that the Bible is God's word. You will not grow. You will not grow if you don't resolve this here and now. And I'm saying that because the devil's main tactic is to attack the word of God. It's that way since Genesis with Adam and Eve. He attacked the word of God. He does it and has done it all through human history, and he will do it to the end of time, to the end of his existence when he is cast into the lake of fire. He attacks the word of God. That is his main power. It is not some kind of dark power that he has. It's to attack the truth, attack the truth. The Bible says this, when they finally see him cast down, that the nations will say, is this the one that deceived the nations? When they see Satan finally cast down, he deceived us, him, that created being called Lucifer, he deceived the whole world to believe that God doesn't love them, that he didn't send the Savior to them. This being, this angel being, has deceived a whole planet full of people? How did he do that? He does it because he has many, many people under his sway, and he has them under his sway by dissuading them from this. He dissuades them from it. They don't need to believe this. It's old-fashioned. Throw it out. We're in a new age. You don't need that Bible. Guess where that's coming from? It's not coming from human beings. It's coming from a spiritual being who fell and rebelled against God. And he is continually warring against God and his word. Now, you must read it, you must hear it, and you must obey it. You must read it on a daily basis, or at least listen to it. You must flood yourself with scriptures, because if you don't, all of us have this germ from the world that works against the word of God in us. And in order to overcome that, it's like the antibody. It's like the antibiotic that God would give us to help us to fight the infection of false teaching and false demonic doctrines. The word of God will cure you of that. Watch. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bond servants, that would be you and me, I hope. The things which must soon take place. They must take place. They have been taking place. The wars, the false prophets, the earthquakes, the horrible things that have happened in human history, they have been taking place. They will continue to take place until the end of time. Jesus said there will and there must be these things. He sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. Who is John? On earth, he was about the closest thing to a personal best friend that Jesus ever had, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who what? Reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, that means in this book, and heed the things that are written in it, for the time is near. Now you say, it's taking forever. It's been 2,000 years. Nothing has happened. Oh, really? Nothing has happened? Are you kidding? Everything that has happened that he said was going to happen, the rise of false Christ and false leaders and false political systems, the birth of the church, the salvation of billions of souls has happened and continues to happen. Have you had your head in the sand? Look, unless you're listening to just CNN all day long, they're not going to tell you about Jesus or Fox News or any. They're not going to tell you about the Bible and the advancements made in the faith. They're not going to tell you about any of that. Why? Because the world and its system never loved God and never will. Don't expect to hear them to report of the advances of the gospel. You have to look in other places for that. Talk to missionaries like Jillian over there going to Morocco, where hopefully the word of God still exists. Jesus said that in the end of time, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? As in the days of Noah, so it shall be when the Son of Man returns. When Noah was alive on earth, before the great flood of Noah, unless you don't believe it, and that means you've had your head in the sand again. If you stick your head in the sand, you're going to see a bunch of fossils. You know where they came from? The flood of Noah. I'm serious, man. I'm serious. I hike all over the place. I find fossils, palm fronds up here at 7,000 feet, palm fronds. The flood of Noah changed the whole world. Let me say what happened. Noah was one man. His three sons and their wives and Noah's wife were all that was left of people who believed in God. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the time of the coming of the Son of Man. You have to resolve once and for all that you might have to go it completely alone. I never care about numbers. I don't care about numbers. I preach the word of God and I hope I'm being true to it. That's all. I don't want to follow the latest fad and the latest thing that churches are doing and this and that. Who cares? I know the word of God. I'd rather trust it than anything else. Salvation is found in no one else, no church, no organization, no prophet, teacher. It's in Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which you must be saved. God, our Savior, wants all men to be saved. What does God want for you? He wants you to be saved. Saved from what? Eternal separation from Him. Because to be separated from God is to be separated from life. Because the Bible says that God is life. God is love. God is light. He doesn't have them. That's what He is. And if you don't want God, you won't have any of that in eternity. If you don't have Him. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. That means who's the middleman between me and God? Me and this righteous judge of the universe. Who is the middleman? Who can protect me from the expectation of this God to have sinless perfection? The Savior can. One mediator, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all. That's what the Bible teaches. The world teaches other things. Oh, there's lots of ways to God. Oh, all the religions get to God. Oh, no. Oh, no. Wide is the road, said Jesus, that leads to damnation. Narrow is the path that leads to eternal life. Few are those who find it. Are you on that narrow path? I hope so. There was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics. She worshiped God. She was listening to what the Apostle Paul teach about Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, His burial, His resurrection. And the Lord opened her heart to respond. I love that verse. You know why? Because I know that in here there might be somebody that the Lord is opening your heart. And there might be others who are just waiting for this to be over so they can run out the door and never come back. If the Lord is opening your heart to respond to the Word of God, you know what she did? She got baptized. She invited them over for dinner, and they had fellowship. Let's stand together. I don't know if you'll ever invite me over for dinner, but I love a good dinner. I don't get invited much. I invite lots of people. I pray that you would invite the Lord into your life, because I am not the Savior. But I hope that I am carrying the Word of God. I hope that I can show you who the Savior is. I hope that He has opened your heart to respond to the Word of God. Why don't you? What can you lose? What's there to lose? Come and taste and see that the Lord is good, the Bible says. Come. Though your sins be as red as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool, said the Lord Jesus. So, do you want Him in your life? Or do you still want the world? Do you want to find that teacher that will tell you, oh, it's okay, whatever you're sinning in, it's okay, God loves you no matter what? And it's true, God does love you. Even if you're sinning, God loves you. But He doesn't want you to stay in it. He doesn't want you to be lost in it. I have a brother who drinks whiskey every day. And I know that it's destroying him. And like Jamie said, it impacts him and everybody. I love him. He's my brother. But I know that is a really big problem, and it needs to be stopped, because his life is disappearing into dissipation because of this behavior. I love him, but I cannot love what he is doing. God loves you, but He does not love sin. Don't be deceived. Sin is real. You need to read what the Bible says sin is. That way you can repent of it. That way you can turn away from it. That way you can be renewed. But the ultimate, if you will, the real essence of sin is this rebellion against what God says. And where does that come from? The enemy, from our own sin nature. And why doesn't God just straighten it all out? Well, He has. It's just that you and I are in linear time. He's already straightened it out to the place where He already sees you saved if you're going to be saved. He already sees you in Christ if you're going to be in Christ. He even knows who's going to be lost, like He said of Judas. I lost none except to the one who was the son of perdition. I hope that you're not a son of or daughter of perdition. I hope that you are saved. Why? Because we're talking about eternity here, not just this life. We're talking about after this life. We're talking about when you exit from here and go into a place called forever. The only question is, where are you going to spend forever? Forever apart from Him or forever with Him? The choice is yours. And the solution is obvious in front of you. You may not hear it anywhere else. You may not hear it from your own family, your friends, your own mind. You definitely won't hear it from Hollywood. and many of the false religions, but you will hear it here. There is a Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you want him? Take him now. Come to your senses like the prodigal son. Come to your senses like the thief on the cross. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Is that your prayer? Lord Jesus, come into my heart, for I am a sinner and I need you. For those of you who have already responded to him, maybe your spiritual maturity has been stunted. Maybe you listened to the wrong teaching, the false teaching. You were dissuaded. You fell away. You backslid, whatever. And you need to start doing the things that will make for your maturity and your growth. And you will do the abundant life. You will have it as you continue to listen, to follow, to obey the word of truth. That's what you need to commit to. Now, Lord, I pray for all of your people, for the oldest Christian in here to the youngest. May you, Lord, continue to do the work that you have begun in them and completed in Christ Jesus. For we know that you will, for you have promised to do so, and you are God, and nothing is beyond your capacity. You are God. And you will bring us into heaven, and you will give us eternal life, and you will completely remove us from death and sorrow and misery and hate. We will be in an eternal place of love and joy, because that's what you have promised. So now in Jesus' name, Lord, continue to confirm that in us and in your people. Amen.